Good to see each one out this morning. And it's always a delight to open the scriptures. Verse 24 of Exodus chapter 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this great redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the work of Calvary's cross. And we thank you for the lessons that are pictures of that mighty work of Calvary. And we pray thee, O God, to open our understanding that we may see it, in order that we may be able to see the truth related to both redemption and regeneration, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God reveals that God is revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now it's important that we understand the work that each of these have in relation to the salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners is the great undertaking of the triune God. God the Father, in choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is the work of God the Father, election. Then we come to the work of God the Son, that is redemption. He redeemed those whom the Father chose on the hill called Calvary. And the redemptive program of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper proclaims that redemptive program of Christ. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show his death till he comes. Now, it's one thing for God the Father to plan, another thing for the Lord Jesus to redeem. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who applies the redemption of Christ to sinners. And that is what is called regeneration or the new birth. The new birth is the Spirit of God applying the redemption of Christ Jesus to poor sinners. And that day that you and I were saved, it was a mighty work of the Spirit of God revealing to us what the Savior did when he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Now, the book of redemption in the Bible is the book of Exodus. For the book of Exodus is a picture to us of the work of Calvary, but it's a type, a shadow. And by studying redemption from the book of Exodus, we see the mighty work that our Lord accomplished on the cross. When he came, and we see the gracious working of the Spirit of God in making much of the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. So, when we look at the book of Exodus in particular, it is a book of the deliverance of God's people of Israel from Pharaoh's land, Egypt. And Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. A picture of deliverance from Pharaoh's land, from the world. Galatians 1 verse 4 says that Christ hath delivered us from this present evil world, this present evil age. Furthermore, he not only delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh's world, or land, putting the Red Sea between them and Egypt forever, he also delivered them from Pharaoh's hand. For Pharaoh controlled the people of God, God's people whom he had chosen. You see, God had chosen Israel to be his peculiar treasure. And now we see Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, controlling they whom God has chosen. And that's where I was once. God had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I never knew that until after I was saved. But I thank God for revealing that truth of what he did in eternity past on my behalf. I was living, according to Ephesians chapter 2, under the control of the prince of the power of the air, Pharaoh, just as he controlled Israel. And I was living where? In the world. The world with all its fascination. You see, but when God saved me, according to Colossians chapter 1, he delivered me from the power of darkness. And he translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. Now we have that beautiful picture in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh is a mighty monarch. And he was permitted by God to go to the utmost degree of hardness of heart. When Moses delivered the message that God gave him at the burning bush, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. God said in his message, I am the Lord, number one. Number two, they are my people. God said that. And I want you to let them go. What did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, Pharaoh's history would have taught him different. A lot of people never even take time out to think of what God has done in putting them where they are. They have an idea that they got where they are because of their own ingenuity. They didn't realize that everything they have is from God. What do you have that you didn't receive, is what God says. What do you have that you didn't receive? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. So, what had Pharaoh forgotten? He had forgotten about a man of the Hebrews by the name of Joseph, who brought Egypt into a place of prominence among the nations because of his ability, and the ability Joseph had, he had received it from God. Pharaoh forgot so easily. The scripture says, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. He not only didn't know him, he didn't even know the history of his own land. Now, Pharaoh's response to Moses, you see, he said, you're idle. You don't have enough to do. So he put them under taskmasters, and they became hard on the people of God. And when I think of taskmasters, I think of the wages that people get for serving Satan. Did you ever think of the wages that sin pays? The wages of sin is death. We read, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember going to the Lebanon County Prison. I started going there as a teenager to preach the gospel to the prisoners. In fact, that's where I started to preach. I was happy in the electrical field, but everywhere I went, I was asked to preach. And of course, I started going to the prison just to tell poor sinners how to be saved. And I'll never forget, there were a few fathers there who were determined to break up the ministry of the Word of God. They caused all kinds of trouble. And my friend Norman Gutschall was supposed to speak, and he just turned to me. He said, I can't even think right with all this confusion. And these fathers were really disturbing things. Norman cried over them. He really did. He had a heart for sinners. I said, I'll take it, Norman. You know what I said to the, I picked out the ringleader. I picked out the ringleader of the group. I said, I'd like you to answer a question for me. He said, what is it? I said, what did the devil ever give you for serving him? Here's your opportunity. What did the devil ever give you for serving him? I said, you know, I don't have to be here. I didn't have to come here this afternoon. In fact, in a short while, they're going to open the doors and I can go out and you can't. In fact, I not only didn't have to come this afternoon, I could be at home in the enjoyment of real good company. What did the devil ever give you for serving him? Think it through. Think it through. From that time on, these fathers listened to what I had to say in the gospel. But you see, Pharaoh, when Moses said, we're going, God said, let my people go, that they might serve and worship me. Satan came up with four compromises that he offered to the people of God in order that they would not worship the Lord. And these four compromises, friends, are with us today. And you're going to meet with these four compromises no matter where you live, no matter what the conditions are. And when it comes to this great redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that he's applied by the Spirit of God to the life, making us the children of God, Pharaoh, the world, and the God of this world, comes with these compromises to the people of God to hinder us from magnifying the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Compromise number one is in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is compromise number one, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. What's he really saying here? Well, you have to look at Moses' answer. Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not meet or right so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days. Notice the emphasis on 3 days. Christ died for our sins. He was buried according to the scriptures, and on the third day he arose again from the dead. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. The answer of Moses to the compromise shows us the reality of the compromise. Egypt is a picture of the world. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. What is the compromise of the old devil? He says, well now, if you have to be a Christian, you don't have to be all out of this. You don't need to be a fanatic about it. It's alright if you're a fanatic about a tennis game. It's alright if you're a fanatic about a football game and yell your lungs out. But don't get fanatic about the things of God. They're not nearly as important as other things. That's the first compromise that Satan comes when the regenerating work of God is there, doing its work, applying the redemption that's in Christ Jesus to the heart, showing forth the electing love of the Father. He says, well now you don't have to be a fanatic about this, you see. But then he gives a second compromise. It's in verse 26 of chapter 8. And Pharaoh says, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. In other words, Satan comes back and says, well now if you have to go, if you have to be saved, don't go too far away. I want to have an influence on you. I have a lot to offer. And the world comes to us today with all its pomp and with all its show, and it tries to offer us that which God has condemned. The world is under the condemnation of God. What did God do? He smote the land of Egypt with grievous plagues. the plague of the flies, the plague of the lice, a grievous sore upon men and upon animals. Now, we come to the third compromise that he makes. Look over in chapter 10. And verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Now go ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. What's he saying? Ye that are men, go. I'll let you go, but I'm going to keep your children. I want your children. What a lesson. There's our lesson here. Oh, how Satan tries to rob us of our most precious possession. The most precious possession that we have is our children. And Satan says, no, it's all right for you to go, but you leave your children in Egypt. Where do you want your children to live, my friend? In Canaan. Learning the language of Canaan. I trust you've all read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you can't afford it, sell your coat and buy it. Pilgrim's Progress is that book where John Bunyan paints the picture of the pilgrim on his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city of God. And he gets to Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, the people couldn't understand them, for they spoke a different language. And they couldn't understand the language of Vanity Fair. They spoke a heavenly language, but in Vanity Fair it was an earthly language. Are we speaking a heavenly language to our children? Or do our children know the language of the world better than the language of the Word of God? Oh, my friends, what a compromise this is. How Satan tries to get the most precious thing that we have, our children. It's okay for you, but your children need what the world has to offer. What would you choose for your child, if you could? To be a missionary in the jungles of New Guinea? Or to be a prosperous businessman? Which is most important? You see, we're living in a day when the world, with all its allurements, there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with being a businessman. There's nothing wrong with doing well what you do. But are we putting first things first? Oh, the call of the mission field. When I read the missionary literature of the day, they who are volunteering to go to the mission field today, the numbers are way down, and the cause of the faith missions is going to die out in a brief period of time, because they who are serving as missionaries on the foreign field today are mostly old people, soon to retire. And the gospel is a mandate. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what is most important. Remember, our Lord said, He that would save his life shall lose it. But he that would lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. In that great biography of that man who went to China, Hudson Taylor, his mother didn't want him to go. And when he kissed his mother goodbye and held her in his arms when they left England to go to China, he said, My mother learned more in 5 minutes on the dock than of what it meant to God the Father to send his son into a sinful world and to die for sinners than she had ever learned in her whole life. And beloved, we as parents, when we give our children to the work of the Lord and God calls them into a distant land or into His service, and it may not look that He's calling them into something that they're going to be great in this world, we learn more in those times of what it meant for God to so love us that He gave His only begotten Son. As the Father has sent me into the world, He says, so send I you. And this compromise is before us continually. And God responded to that compromise that He offered with a plague of darkness that could be felt. There are three times in the Word of God where we read about a supernatural darkness. Here, in the book of Exodus is the first time. There's not a person in Egypt that could move for 3 days. It was a darkness that could be felt. In the book of the Revelation, we read of a time in the tribulation period where there's going to be supernatural darkness come upon the world, and men are going to gnaw their tongues for pain because of the plague of the darkness. There's a third time in the Bible that we read of supernatural darkness. It's in the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and the 45th verse. And it's speaking of the cross. When Christ died for poor sinners, the Word of God says there was darkness over all the earth from the 6th hour unto the 9th hour. What is He telling us? Someone has tersely said, the darkness of Calvary explains the cross, and the cross explains the darkness. For there on the cross on Calvary's hill, our blessed Lord was a substitute for His people. He was enduring in His own body the awfulness of a lost eternity, a place of utter darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was enduring that on behalf of His own. And there, on the cross on Calvary's hill, He cries out in agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God responded to that compromise. Who should go with a plague of darkness? My friend, I'd rather have my children doing the will of God in poverty than to enjoy what this world has to offer and be lost. Don't sacrifice on the altar of the present that which is eternal. For when that little child was brought into the world, you did something wherein you show that you are made in the image and the likeness of God. God made man in His own image and in His own likeness. And when God started the human family, He started that which would be eternal. And when a couple decides to have a child, they bring into the world a person who will live forever. And they will live forever either in the presence of God, in the enjoyment of an eternal glory, or they will live in the presence of the utter darkness and loneliness without any friends, without any hope for all eternity. And you and I have the only message of deliverance. There isn't any other. God has given to sinners saved by grace the privilege of telling people how to escape the awfulness of a lost eternity. And when we think of the proclamation of redemption, to be able to proclaim the message of the cross, and we think of the objections to it, that which Pharaoh showed, and it's just a picture of that which goes on in the spiritual realm when we proclaim the gospel and the mandate that comes from the lips of the Savior, you must be born again. The regenerating work of the Spirit, which results from the mighty work of Calvary. How subtle Satan is in blinding our eyes to the realities of what this gospel does. It is the only message, friends, that will ever save. The church can't save. The preacher can't save. Salvation is in Christ the Lord, and the only way you'll ever meet Christ is through the preaching of the Word. God has ordained that the gospel be preached to men. Now, it's an amazing thing. Satan offers a fourth compromise. Pharaoh does. A picture of Satan. It's in chapter 10, the passage that we read together. Verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. If you have to take your family, fine. But look, I want you to leave your possessions behind. I want you to leave your possessions behind. You see, that's what he's saying. The possessions of the people in those days were flocks and herds, you see. Moses' answer to him was, there's not a hoof going to be left behind. You see, let me ask you a question. How often does this world system get and receive the finances of the Lord's people instead of the work of God? Ask yourself two questions, but don't answer them out loud. How much money have you spent this year on yourself, on trivial things that don't amount to anything in relation to what you've given that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth? Ask yourself the question. You see, this compromise is very real, friends. Oh, you may go and serve the Lord. I'll permit that. But listen, I want your finances. I want your finances. And a lot of times, instead of the work of the Lord being uppermost in our minds, the trivialities of the things of this world occupy us. Now, friends, we often heard the question, you can't take it with you, that's right, but you can send it on ahead. And the only thing that a person ever saves for eternity is what they invest in the things of God. And you and I, oh, you can hear a lot of talk about how to invest your money so that you'll have a nest egg for retirement and all this and that. And the Word of God has a lot of good things to say concerning the man who looks ahead. We have nothing to say about that. In a derogatory fashion, the Word of God says, go to the end, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. But you see, God's continual contest with the powers of darkness is, let my people go, that they may serve me. God is no man's debtor. And the call of God is a very real thing. The message of the gospel is a message of deliverance. And he said, not a hoof shall be left behind. Oh, what does this teach us concerning redemption? It teaches us, number one, that God will have the whole man. God will have the whole man. You can't, my friends. You can't live partly in the world and partly for Satan. God has the whole man. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. God will have the whole man. Furthermore, Christ will have a whole church. He will have a whole church. Not a hoof will be left behind. What a picture is this of God's eternal purpose being worked out. Oh yes, we sing, when he comes our glorious king, all his ransom home to bring, all that he has ransomed, he's going to take home into his very presence. He will have a whole church. They will be there, and he'll be able to say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Furthermore, Christ restores all that was lost in Adam and more. Oh, when we read that text, not a hoof will be left behind. We see the greatness of the work of Calvary. We see the greatness of the regenerating work of the Spirit in the saving of souls. Furthermore, Christ will have the whole earth. He will have the whole earth. For in Matthew chapter 13, the field is the world, and in order that he might have the treasure in the field, his own people, he bought the field. And Psalm 24 tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's why in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world. You see, the child of God is brought out of the world in order that he might have the world. The world doesn't have the child of God. The child of God has the world, and he has the world because he belongs to the Lord. And because he belongs to the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and in due time will possess. Therefore we read at the close of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, concerning the heroes of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All things are yours, and it's ours. Why? Well, because of our relationship to one person, the person of God's dear Son, the one whom the Spirit of God magnifies when he saves a sinner, and he magnifies that great work of Calvary, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will have the whole earth. Let me ask you a question in closing. Whose side are you on? That's the question. Whose side are you on? You see, Christ will not share your heart with another. He will not do it. You are either all his, or you're not his at all. For he will have the whole man, he will have a whole church, he restores all that was lost in Adam and more, and he will have the world as well. Whose side are you on? Have you really trusted Christ? And he has delivered you from this present evil world and all its tugs, so that you can say from the heart, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, to eternal years the same. Oh, the heights and depths of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. It's all ours. Do we have? Do you have it? Is this a reality to you? I trust it is. If not, why not come to Christ? He's the only one who can save. There isn't another. He's the only one that can deliver from this present evil world. What good is it to say we're delivered and be in bondage to it day by day? He not only delivered his people from Pharaoh's land, he delivered them from Pharaoh's hand. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's sing together the first stanza of hymn number 421 in our hymn book. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers or the lives to bring? And oh, I love the chorus to this hymn. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, there's no other way to be able to say, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine, except through the mercy of God, that call of God that comes by divine grace. Do you have it? Do you want it? It's available for the asking. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being on the Lord's side and of knowing the reality of the forgiveness of sins, the Spirit of God, making the redemption and the redemptive work of Christ a blessed reality in our lives. Oh, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for the message, not a hoof left behind. We are thine, O God, all thine, and oh, may we show it in our daily lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.